Well, Jesus' suffering went well into that evening and well into the next day. And it sure raises the question, why did he have to suffer so? And why the cross? And the prophet Isaiah tells us why, at least gives us a good glimpse in these beautiful words. In fact, why don't you say them with me, please? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Boy, that last phrase. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus is our wounded healer. One of the very first books I read as a Christ follower at 19 years of age was a book written by Henry Nouwen called The Wounded Healer. And the premise of the book was that all of us are wounded. And because our wounds are healed by Jesus himself, part of our life goal is to serve others even from our wounds. That God uses our wounds, healed in his presence, to bring blessing even to others. And though we're wounded, there is this beautiful purpose. So you've been wounded. And you know what your wounds are, I'm sure. If I was to sit with each of you, you could give me one of the wounds in your life, probably just like that. And I think about the beauty of naming your wounds and then remembering what love this is. By his wounds, we are healed. Would you share those words with me? By his wounds, we are healed. One more time. By his wounds, we are healed. Well, the words that I want to share with you this evening are true, and they are recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. And so I'm really giving you a lot of the story right from the Word of God. And they have been summarized, you could say, over church history for 2,000 years under a canopy that is called the Five Wounds of Christ, where they put them in sections. And I want to speak to what has been spoken of on Monday, Thursday for centuries, the five wounds of Christ. And the first wound is simply undeserved suffering. That when someone falsely accuses you, it hurts. And you want to cry out, if not shout out, unfair. This is totally unfair. But no one has been more falsely accused than Jesus himself. And no one has deserved to suffer less and yet has suffered more than Jesus himself. And yet we find that God's holy hand is imprinted on Jesus and his perfection in two little words that are found in Hebrews 4:15. Where it simply says he is without sin. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That is, none of Jesus' pain was the penalty of his sin. He had no sin. And no one has had a greater right to retaliate, but he did not. And also, no one has ever had at his disposal more power to take revenge at any moment in his agony, and he didn't do it. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew's gospel, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You know how many angels are in a legion? 6,000. Six times, 72,000 angels. There's a lot of angels. And he could have called on them in that moment of agony, but he did not do it. And no one has ever had greater right to defend himself or to plead his innocence, yet he did not do it. When he was accused by the chief priests and the religious leaders, he said nothing. When he was put in that place of being challenged by Pontius Pilate to defend himself, he remained silent. When he was interrogated by Herod, he said nothing. When facing false ridicule and threats, he returned no threats or ridicule against others. See, no one has ever borne so much injustice with so little vengeance. And when you read the account, you see that the judicial sentiment of creation does speak out and shouts, unfair, unjust. Yet he did not do it himself. And I think about that in our own lives. You know, our way at Westwood is to be and to love like Jesus. Boy, is it hard to be and love like Jesus. For several years, I have sought to practice the art of not being defensive. You know how hard that is? But this is the way of Jesus. The one who could have been defensive was not at all. It was undeserved suffering. And his second wound is tormenting ridicule. That in his agony and in his innocence, the people and the soldiers, they toyed with him through the whole journey. In fact, when Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" the crowd spoke louder and louder and louder, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then we find that the soldiers, they strip him and they dress him in mock robes, and they're robes of royalty. And after they have him dressed in those robes of royalty, they blindfold him and they cry out to him and they say, "Oh, Jesus, prophesy. Who just beat you? Who just hit you?" Of course, he's blindfolded. And their tormenting mockery was unrelenting through the whole terrible journey. This is from Matthew's gospel. "Hail, King of the Jews. You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." And even while he's on the cross, one of the criminals who's experiencing the same pain hurls insults at Jesus. It was tormenting ridicule. And the third wound is maybe the hardest for us, violent torture. On October 7th, 2023, 3,000 Hamas terrorists infiltrated the southern border of Israel and attacked and murdered 1,200 citizens and soldiers. They took them captive, hundreds of them, and thousands were injured in that episode. And I have been following it ever since, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because I've spent time there, and we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm a little surprised at myself because I once went to a movie with some friends, and the violence, the torture that was on the screen was so vivid, we got up and left. I could not take it in. I hate it. But for some reason, I viewed one of those GoPros on one of those terrorists in one of their evil acts, and I wish I would not have. It was put for the whole world to see. It was barbaric. It was evil in every possible way. Jesus endured barbaric treatment. And the Bible, surprisingly, is graphic in what it shares with us concerning the suffering that was his. Jesus' emotional trauma actually began in a physical way in the garden. In Luke's gospel, his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Bloody sweat. It's rare, but it's actually a well-documented phenomenon that is called hematidrosis, that under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands break forth, blending with our sweat and the blood, bloody sweat, it's called. And we find in the middle of the night before the high priest in Matthew's Gospels, they spit in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. It's crowd frenzy, isn't it? It's collective violence. What is it that happens to people when we're around others where otherwise we wouldn't be violent at all, but something in us just joins the echo chamber in that collective beating and experience that Jesus would go through? And then in the morning, he was battered and he was bruised. He was dehydrated. He was exhausted because there was no sleep that night before. And wouldn't you know what happens in that given journey? Jesus is tried by the Sanhedrin. He is sentenced by Pontius Pilate. And he's scourged. And then finally, he is crucified. That he is tied to a post above his head. And a soldier takes a small whip with heavy leather strips with beads on the end and come down with full force on his shoulders and on his back and all the way down to his legs and tears the skin and goes even into the tissues. And when it's all done, he's let loose and he faints and he's caught by the soldiers that are there. And how do they catch him? by slapping him in the face and ridiculing him even more. And while there on the ground, a crown of thorns is placed on his head, not softly, no. By blow, by blow, by blow. In fact, Mark's gospel records it. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down before him. And then they tie the cross to his shoulder, expecting him to have the strength to carry it. He cannot carry it. So this guy, not a follower of Christ as far as we know, Simon of Cyrene, steps in with compassion and he helps him be able to carry that cross up to that hill. I said on Sunday, when I get to heaven, I want a conversation with the guy with the donkey. There's no doubt about it. But I want a conversation with Simon of Cyrene. What stirred in his heart that he would enter in and help our Lord Jesus? I mean, I pray our heart is that soft when there's our needs that are before us. And then at Golgotha, we know what happens. He's stripped fully. The beam is placed on the ground. And Jesus is thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. And the soldiers begin to look for the soft depression in his wrists and the arch of his feet that they might nail big iron nails right into that given spot. I just go, just stop right there. How is it that in our humanity we can be so utterly evil? It was a hideous death. The beam is raised and plopped into the ground. His arms, fatigued, fall as best they can. He finds himself in a place where he's suffering from cramps and he's struggling to breathe. He's dehydrated. In fact, he's got excruciating pain in that dehydration when he cries out, "I thirst. I thirst." It was a hideous death. The fourth wound is he was abandoned, alone. You know, loneliness is a wound that we understand today. In fact, the U.S. Surgeon General declared loneliness to be an epidemic in America in the spring of 2023. It's a real problem, and it's such a dangerous thing that they say that it is a major health risk for individuals and our society of every age segment. I was surprised to read the study, I just read it recently again, that the group that struggles most, what do you think the age segment would be? It's 33 to 44 years of age. That surprised me. Loneliness is a wound for every segment. But Jesus was 33, wasn't he? In fact, Jesus' loneliness was tethered to being abandoned. To be abandoned means to be betrayed, to be left behind by those that you trust and love. But you know that Jesus could see what nobody else could see in Jerusalem, that there were demons that were darting all over the city, whispering into the ears of people, building a guiding coalition to come against this Jesus in this given place. And Satan thought that this was his moment, that this was the last battle between him and God, and his victory was sure. He already had three little victories. Judas had betrayed him with a kiss, his friend with a kiss. Peter had denied him three times. His friends, when it got difficult, what did they do? They fled. They left him behind. They abandoned him. I think about abandonment because it's more than rejection. Rejection just opens up a wound, but abandonment pours salt into it. Abandonment is more than loneliness. Loneliness leaves you on the outside, but abandonment slams the door. Abandonment is more than ridicule. Ridicule is like a knife that's driven into your soul, but abandonment twists it and twists it. Oh, he was abandoned alone. But worst of all, and the fifth wound, he was abandoned by God. How can this be? He's abandoned by God. In the darkest hour of history of the world, God the Father struck his own son with our punishment. Surely, the scriptures say, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. That the only person who truly knew God cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, the abandonment by God is the greatest. So friends, stand in wonder that Jesus stood tall and went through this painful ordeal for all of us. That the wrath of God against every expression of sin is heaped upon Christ instead of us, but it's our sin that did it. It has been our custom for 30 years at every Maundy Thursday to own our contribution and to say three times, my sin did it. Join me. My sin did it. My sin did it. My sin did it. So grieve for Jesus who suffers so on our behalf. But no, it was a suffering by design. It was planned by God the Father. It was embraced by God the Son. Listen, Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. John 19:28. Jesus knew all things were accomplished to fulfill the scriptures. And it was a suffering by obedience that Jesus would embrace that pain and even choose it. Listen to what the gospel says. Jesus says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came for this hour. And what was the goal? What was the design? To be a substitute for your sin and for mine. 1 Peter 3:18, the Son of Man came to live as a life as a ransom for many. Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. What do you yearn for? It has been our question for Holy Week. But I want to inverse the question. What does God yearn for? He yearns for you. He yearns to restore your relationship with him. And so we find these beautiful words. It's odd to us, but God is communicating his greatness of love toward us in that he didn't do it halfway. He refused to hold back. He wasn't cautious. He wasn't assessing your worthiness because he already knew it. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. While we were sinners, he still came. He has this yearning turbulence that comes from his gut to love us. I just love the writing of Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, and here's his summary. And the book is called The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, and we're all sinners and sufferers, amen? Hear these words. He took the initiative on terms of grace and in defiance of what we deserved. It was then that he put himself into the murderous hands of rebels in a divine strategy plan from eternity past to rinse muddy sinners clean and hug us into his own heart despite our squirmy attempt to get free and scrub ourselves clean on our own. Stop squirming. Let his love flood into your hearts. What a picture. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We simply receive it. I just heard a few hours ago that last evening in our student ministry gatherings that 8 students received Jesus Christ's love into their lives. For that, we give thanks. In fact, let's tell him, I believe. Let's tell him what he wants to hear. I receive your love. So we're going to wrap our service up by passing the cross, as is our tradition. And as we pass the cross, I just want you to remember the sacrifice that has been given to you. In fact, I'm going to invite you to be seated to worship with us as we pass the cross around the room and just take it in silence or in worship of your heart. Take it in this given moment. And as it passes you, I will invite you to stand. And when you stand, would you touch the cross and say these words, I receive your love. Say those words, I receive your love. Say them again, I receive. When the cross passes, before you stand and touch it and say, I receive your love. Join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for an amazing love. It's extraordinary. We receive it. We thank you for it. And may we, with heart, surrender ourselves to you because you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Bring us to life in this moment. We give thanks in Jesus' name.